right. Well, in our reading, chronological reading, we're in, I guess, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, and then a lot of the Psalms. So I thought we would do Psalms tonight. And in light of that, start in a passage that refers to David as the psalmist. But before we even read that, just a couple things. I'm going to show you a picture. What comes to your mind when you see that picture? Yes, there you go. Hey, I'm good. What comes to your mind when you see that picture? All right. Okay. All right. So King David, I've heard. playing a harp. Maybe the time he played for Saul. What else? Mark, what comes to your mind? Okay. So knowledge. Anything else? Just observe. Look at it closely.
It's like he's seeing off in the spiritual realm.
Has
a prophetic
hey,
contemplative look.
Yeah.
All right. So seeing off. I mean, maybe looking to God. Yeah. Looking beyond the physical. Contemplative. Looking up, kind of. All right? What else do you see? His hair or his hat? We have not said anything about his hat. It is a kingly looking hat. It's a crown. Okay. Hello, Ruth. All right, anything else you see? Okay. All right. New Birkenstocks. Yeah. Burger King crown. I thought he had on some Nike sliders like I've seen Mark wear sometimes when he steals them from his son. All right. Oh, yeah. Is that right? Okay. All right. All right. It is actually a little sculpture of King David. It's in Jerusalem, outside of I think where they say he's where they say he's buried, the body of King David. And we're going to talk about the Psalms tonight. And you've heard the Psalms referred to the Psalms of David because he wrote so many of them. And or, you know, some scholars think that either he wrote a lot of them, which we know he wrote some of them, but others may have been written about certain aspects of his life. So in reading 1 Samuel, especially the latter half, you're talking about the life of David. And that's one of the reasons why I like the chronological Bible reading plan so much, is because it tries to weave in the Psalms that coincide with what's happening in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and the Kings. And so it really brings it to life a lot more. But notice what this passage here that I have on your outline says, and then we'll pray about David. It's 1 Samuel 16, 18, and then 22 through 23. It says this, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite," that's David, of course, "who is skilled in playing," but he's not just skilled in playing, he's a man of valor. What is valor? Anybody know?
Bravery.
Yeah. Valor is bravery.
Honoring.
Yeah. So it's like an honorable bravery in the face of war, in the face of combat. He was a man of valor, a man of war. Prudent in speech. So wise. And a man of good presence. Like physically, took care of himself, I guess, in some way. And the Lord was with him, which is the most important aspect of everything. The Lord was with him. What I love about this is we tend to think of people who are artsy as being weak. I mean, David was a man of war and a courageous and bold man, but he also played the harp. That's interesting. And he also sang, and he also danced. You know, some men you see that can't sing, too tough to sing. Really? So they probably weren't tougher than David. You wrestled any bears or lions? And then sang about it and wrote a song about it afterwards? I mean, I love that picture, which of course is perfected in Christ, who could sing and was bold and courageous. But also, not only those things, but wise. Because you think sometimes, like, these are all, I'm given exaggerations, but one of the ways you can talk about tough guys or men of war is, well, they don't know anything. Well, David was a wise man, knowledgeable. It just blows up all the caricatures that you could make about people. And so, look at verse 22. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre, and he played it with his hands. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. So a poet who was also powerful, a psalmist who was also strong, a warrior who was also wise, and I just think a good picture. All right, one more passage before we pray. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 16 through 17, 22 and 29, it says this: David also commanded the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their brothers as the singers who should play loudly on musical instruments, on harps and lyres and cymbals, to raise sounds of joy. So now David has moved from, you know, just being a shepherd boy who plays on the LARP to harp and lyre to a king. But now as the king of a nation, he appoints singers and musicians, and they have a worship team, a worship group, a choir. And this characterized his leadership, a desire for singing and praise and joy. And then it says in verse 17, so the Levites appointed He-Man. Did you ever watch that cartoon when you were younger, He-Man? Maybe you pronounce it that way, He-Man. And Asaph. And then Ethan. By the way, that's why we named Ethan Ethan. You know that Ethan wrote one of the Psalms? You know which Psalm Ethan wrote? My son Ethan wrote Psalm 89. And not only was he a psalmist and a singer, but it also says that he was distinguished for his wisdom, that only Solomon was wiser than Ethan. It makes that comparison. So you've got people that David appoints to sing, to lead in worship. Verse 22, Chenaniah, leader of the Levites in music, he should direct the music, for he understood it. So he takes somebody who's skilled in music, who understands it, to direct, to lead out in it. Verse 29, and as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, and the ark represented God's presence, leading them, guiding them, directing them, with them. But it says, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David dancing and celebrating. Dancing and celebrating. It later on says that she despised him in her heart. But I just think this is a picture of a man after God's own heart who writes so many of the Psalms, which is what we're talking about tonight. All right, let's pray. Father, we bow before you, and just together we worship you, and we seek to learn from you. Tonight, we seek to learn more about you so that our worship might be more sincere, more genuine, more from the depths of our heart. God, make us more poetic and more powerful in the strength that you provide. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, your spirit that brings rhythm and valor, that brings strength and substance, that brings wisdom and makes us spiritual warriors and warriors who stand for truth and justice and righteousness and all of the things, God, that embody your character in a complete and full picture. And so, Lord, sanctify us in your truth. And, Lord, use our time together tonight to give us greater understanding and insight into the Psalms so that our times of personal worship and praise and corporate worship and praise would be even more pleasing to you, more honoring to you, more mature. And make us men and women who are after your heart. And do that work in our lives tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so number one there, psalm. A psalm is basically a poem sung to musical accompaniment. And so these are songs, 150 songs that were sung at different points in Israel's history. It's really, number two there, it's the hymnal of the Jewish nation. You think about hymns and song books and Christian radio stations that we have today. I put this up here. It's just Psalm 114 to music. And I think that just pictures what the Psalms were intended to be. They were the worship book of the people of Israel, the Jewish nation, in so many ways, which meant that worship was central to their personal lives and to their corporate life together. As we talked about, number three, they were written by many authors from the early monarchy until after the exile. David, of course, wrote most of them. Asaph, the sons of Korah. Moses, I think, wrote one. Solomon, I think, two. But then you've got some anonymous ones, so Moses could have written other ones. Solomon could have written other ones. Then you've got Ethan. Then you've got Heman. And then even others that we don't know about. So multiple authors in different ways. Ultimate author, the Holy Spirit, inspiring them to write. Number four, the Psalms express trust in and praise to the Lord for his greatness and goodness. And that is who he is and what he has done. We praise God for who he is in his character and for what he has done. And then number five, the Psalms make it clear that the Lord is the sovereign king. He's the sovereign king. No question, when you read the Psalms, he rules and he reigns over all. And so before we go further, I got another picture for you. Okay? What do you see in this picture? All right, the Ark of the Covenant, like a symbolic representation of what it looked like. And so we've seen that throughout our study. Within it was the law. And it symbolized the presence of God, and so they would take it with them into battle. They would take it with them wherever they went. What else do you see?
I see them carrying it correctly because when they were carrying on that cart, you know,
okay.
Kind of
wobbled over. Yeah. Yeah. There were regulations about how to carry it. Yeah. Uh-huh. So they are with great care in their Levitical garb. Yeah, what else do you see?
Musicians.
Okay, you see musicians playing horns. Maybe other ones you can't see. Cymbals, loud shouts of praise, which are expressions of worship. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. What else do you see?
Mm-hmm. Along with the joyful singing. And
okay.
That reverence you see down on the bottom of
mm-hmm.
the two that are just so along with our joyfulness is our reverence.
Yeah. Worship the Lord with reverence and awe, for he is a consuming fire. He's holy. And at the same time, celebrate joyfully, sing. What else do you see? Terry Southern back here in the crowd. No. Bobby back here. Right there. He could have. Could have had. It's probably his Fitbit. Yeah. What else do you see? What else do you see? Surprised nobody said anything. It's David. Yeah, he's leading the charge, and he's dancing He's dancing, playing. A king, a leader, but leading more than just warfare, although certainly leading warfare, and leading more than just politically, although certainly leading politically, leading in worship, leading in praise through song. I think that's powerful. Okay, back to the outline. Number six, there are five divisions in the Psalms, each concluding with a doxology, which reflect Israel's history. And so even the Psalms are taking you, in some ways, though not perfectly, through Israel's history. And so number seven, you've got book one, which is Psalm 1 through 41, which some even say it's Psalm 3 through 41, because the first two, some people say, is introductory. Then book two is Psalm 42 through 72. If you notice that in your Bible, where it'll have book one, book two, book whatever, before these sections. Book three is Psalm 73 through 89. Book four is Psalm 90 through 106. And book five is Psalm 107 through 150. So there's different types of psalms. There's psalms of personal praise. So you see the psalmist giving personal praise to God. And then you've got psalms of personal lament. L-A-M-E-N-T. What is lament? What is lamentation?
Sorrow.
Yeah, anguish, sorrow. So you've got the full gamut of human expression, of human emotion. I think one of the ways that the Lord sanctifies us in terms of our emotions is through the Psalms and our minds being renewed and our hearts being renewed and learning to praise and learning to sing. Does something to our hearts. And then you also have corporate praise, because the Psalms are not just about individuals praising and lamenting. It's about the body, the community praising and the community lamenting. And so even being aware of that when you're reading certain Psalms, is this a personal psalm or is this a more corporate psalm? And just making that distinction. The book also has wisdom psalms. So psalms of wisdom, like Psalm 1 would be a psalm of wisdom. And then royal psalms. All right, royal psalms. And then, number 10, different psalms that even point forward to Christ. Of course, there's so many messianic psalms. So you've got Psalm 22 that points forward to Christ's crucifixion. And then Psalm 23, of course, the Lord is our shepherd. He's our true leader. And so David, of course, was a shepherd. But the great shepherd king is Christ. And you see, for example, in Psalm 40, verse 68, Christ's sacrifice. There's so many of the Psalms that really take us through the life of Christ and different aspects of his ministry. All right? I thought this would be helpful just to look at. This is something that Chuck Swindoll put together, and it basically lays out how the Psalms are broken down. Some of what I've said, so book one, really focusing on humanity, Psalms 1 through 41. And many scholars believe that even the books are elaborating on the Torah, or elaborating on the law, or elaborating on the first five books. And they say that Genesis is foundational to Psalms 1 through 41, or book 1, that are dealing with creation and humanity. And then you've got book 2, dealing with deliverance. Really foundational is the book of Exodus and how God delivers his people, how he delivers them not only from Egypt, but also from life circumstances and situations and people. These are more devotional. And you've got book three, as we mentioned, Psalm 73 through 89. That's about the sanctuary and about God's holiness. And so foundational to that would be the book of Leviticus. And then you've got Psalms 90 through 106, dealing with God's reign, his rule, and what it's like to live in the wilderness and to wander in life. And so the book of Numbers, foundational to that. And then Psalm 107 through 150, emphasizing the centrality of God's word, and foundational to that is Deuteronomy. Which, by the way, one of the psalms in the midst of that is Psalm 119. So let's turn there. I didn't put it on your outline, but Psalm 119. Because there's so many aspects of Psalm 119 that help to understand just the Psalms in general. So Psalm 119. First thing you see is that the Psalms are poetry. They're poetic, so they're written in that form. There's a lot of things that it's easy to miss in the English. So for example, in Psalm 119, each little section is started with a different letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Have you noticed this before? So look at Psalm 119. In most of your Bibles, even before verse 1, it has a little heading. And what is that little heading? Does anybody have that? What is the heading before verse 1? Yeah, Aleph. And what is Aleph? Does anybody know? It may be the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so they've got that there because, you know, of course it says, blessed are those whose way is blameless. Well, verse 1 starts with the Aleph. And then you keep reading, right? And look at verse 9. Verse 9 is a new section within Psalm 119. And what's the heading above verse 9? Beth. Okay, that's not a woman. That's the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth. And it goes through the whole thing. So the entire psalm, which is the longest psalm, Psalm 119, it takes you through the entire Hebrew alphabet. So you can see how it's arranged with great precision and great care. This is not just someone who gets a pen and just starts writing. There's great care that goes into it because, again, it's poetry. It's in a certain now, way.
Starting at 161, it says sin /shin.
All right, 161. 161. Yeah.
Pronunciations of the same thing?
That's right. That's right. Different ways that you can pronounce that.
Is that all of, I mean, that's the full alphabet?
That's a good question. Let's see. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth.
It goes through T. That's a, well, T's a couple of times.
Yeah, that's a good question. I'd have to go back and look for sure. My initial thing is yes, but... Mm-hmm. Yep. I'll have to come back to that. Good question.
And why do they put these alphabets in there?
Just, it's poetic, you know? It's like yeah, like A is for apples because you love your bride. B is... for you love her brown hair. C is because she loves candy. You know, I mean, like somebody who's writing a poem. You, yeah.
They're, for musical notes.
Yeah, I think probably too that it also it rhymes. It's memorable.
It's got different
mm-hmm.
for it.
Mm-hmm.
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 Yeah.
Yeah. All right, so between now and next week, Mark, could you write us a poem? It'll be good for you. It'll be good for you. All right.
That's not my strength.
How many of you have written poems before, poetry, on purpose? Yeah? 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 All right, honestly, like, I'm serious. Stretch yourself if you're not used to doing that. Stretch yourself in some ways and see what happens. Try to write something that's poetic. Okay?
I wrote songs, but they weren't poetic.
Yeah? I bet you they were. So, I mean, we work on logic, we work on reason. Why couldn't we work on poetry? Why couldn't we work on rhyme? All right? So, just think through some of those things. Questions about any of that? All right, of course, the Psalm 119 is about God's Word and the centrality of the Word, the centrality of the law of God, the centrality of the Torah, which is what we were talking about. So let's read it. Verse 1, not the whole thing, but verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. You have commanded Your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping Your statutes. Then I will not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all Your commandments. I will praise You with an upright heart, When I learn your righteous rules, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. And it continues on like that. That if you want to be a faithful man of God, woman of God, then Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the law, the Torah, the Pentateuch, is foundational to your life and to your learning. But don't just know its history. Don't just know its facts. Don't just know its details. Express worship in light of the God that has revealed himself to Adam, to Moses, to the Levitical priesthood, to your ancestors. Because the life of the people of God is more than just history. It's more than just what has happened. It is worship. And that's why, by the way, why did God ultimately free them from Egypt? Do you remember? Why did he free them from Egypt?
They were crying out to him.
Yeah, they were crying out to him, to worship. For sure. Yeah, to worship, remember it says? So that they could worship him. So that he could bring them out as a people of worship. Why does he save us? Why does he bring us into his family? Because he's lonely? Well, no. Why does he do it? So that we might worship him, might praise him, that our life would be reflective of that. Okay? And you see in the nature of the Psalms that that praise is personal. So do you have personal times of prayer and praise? Personal times of worship? Personal times of engaging your heart with God? And then when you gather together with God's people, do you just, during the song time, like some of the kids I see sometimes, punching each other in the side, you know, distracted by different things? When we sing together, that's not just filler between the other things that we do. It is intended to be central to what we do in terms of singing and praising. All right?
Psalms, I'm sorry.
Yeah, go ahead.
121,
mm-hmm.
I lift up my eyes to the hill.
Mm-hmm.
That
song that we sing, I have heard it before, yeah. You're going to sing it this Sunday for us?
Absolutely.
You're going to sing it right now for us?
I'll get my
iPhone. No, acapella.
I sat there and listened to that probably about five times last night. And it just soothes and just just in worship, and you just, it is just beautiful.
Mm.
Yes.
That's good. Write some songs. Have you ever written a song? Have you ever tried to write a song? Have you? I'd like to see it. That's neat. All right. All right, back to the outline. Let's go back there. Okay, when you think about interpreting the Psalms, recognize that there's individual expressions of spirituality, and that's how most of us read it, probably. How does it apply to me? What's going on in this particular psalm that is personalized? But then you need to think through some other things, too, that the Psalms are being interpreted and applied according to their literary type. And you've got a lot of different types of psalms, even in terms of literature. You've got hymns of praise. You've got royal psalms that refer to the king, and David in particular, of course, and pointing forward to Christ. And number three, individual thanksgiving psalms. Number four, individual laments, like we talked about, and then community laments. And remember, when you read the book of Psalms, reading it as a holistic book. And so let me show you this little video, and I think it does a good job of depicting and showing how all of the Psalms fit together, Psalm 1 to Psalm 50. So I hope this helps you to understand.
The Book of Psalms is a collection of 150 ancient Hebrew poems, songs, and prayers that come from all different periods in Israel's history. Many of these poems are connected with King David, 73, actually. And he was known as a poet and a harp player. But there are many different authors behind these poems. There's the poems of Asaph, Solomon and Moses have their own poems, and nearly one-third
helpful to see it just laid out like that? Okay, let's do this now. Turn to Psalm 1, the first, and then we'll look at Psalm 148. And so turn to Psalm 1 first. So I think the thing that video does probably the best, although there's so much there, is help you to see how it all fits together. They're not just randomly placed there. And so Psalm 1, verse 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Okay, so starting things off right there with this promise that the man who delights, not just reads the law of the Lord, and not just knows it, but delights in it. What is the word delight expressing? It doesn't just say, blessed is man who knows the law of the Lord, or reads the law of the Lord. It says the man who delights in the law of the Lord. Why is that significant? That word delight, what does that entail? Okay, there's enjoyment. So there's heart behind it. There's passion behind it. And he meditates on it. He thinks about it. What's one of the best ways to meditate and to think about something? What's one of the best ways to remember something? Read it, listen over and over again. Memorize it. And yeah, quiet, contemplative. And doesn't poetry help you to do that? Doesn't music help you to do that? Don't songs help you to do that? Well, for sure. So you can read Psalm, was it 16 you talked about? Yeah, Psalm 121. You're just reading it. Do you do this when you read the Psalms a lot? You'll be reading it, and it'll just bring one of those songs that you've sang in the past, and you'll just start singing the song, and you realize, oh, that's where that song came from. And it's because you remember things that are put to song and that are rhythmic and that are poetic. And so you see how foundational Psalm 1 is. It's saying, all right, here's how you can memorize, think about the law, the Torah, in the books of Psalms. And he says, you're going to have a successful life. You're going to prosper if you do this. You're going to be like a tree planted by streams of water. Okay, now, let's think about this wisdom Psalm 1, okay, in relationship to the picture that we started this off with. And I want us to do this. All right, Psalm 1 is a wisdom psalm that talks about delighting in the law of the Lord, meditating on it, and your way being prosperous and successful. Okay, now, any fresh insights as you look at David playing his harp with his crown?
I like Eugene Peterson's definition of meditating in Psalm 1. It's like I'll give you the short version.
Yeah.
It's like his dog finding a bone, taking the bone to him, showing it to him, showing off.
Yeah.
And then going and just totally focusing.
Yeah.
Chewing on the bone, burying the bone, picking it up the next day and chewing on it again. He delighted in it. He wanted to show it off.
That's the bone. That's the bone of the Torah, the bone of the law. Now, here's the thing, okay? This is what I mean. This is why I want to show you this picture. King David, you think your life was busier than his? You think you had more to do than him? Do you? The ruler of a nation, Israel, I think he probably had a lot to do. The question is, did he have time to chew on the bone of the law? Did he have time to sing, to pray, to reflect, to think? Well, if you don't, that you won't last as a king for very long. And so this is what I love about this. Was he a man of great skill? For sure. Was he a great administrator? Yes. Was he diligent and hardworking? Yes. Was he the kind of guy that just sings off in the clouds, that's fruity and doesn't, like, he's not practical? No, he was very practical. And where did that great practicality and that great skill and that great administrative ability come from? It came from the Lord. It came from God. And it was in his heart. So I like just that contrast of you can be a person of worship and praise and zeal and passion and have your feet on the ground in the real world and get things done and do things practically. It's not either or. It can be both. All right, now let's flip over to Psalm 148. And as you're flipping there,
David was all those things and a mighty man.
Mm-hmm.
Look how he was also led astray.
He was. Absolutely.
Focused and not be lured.
Absolutely.
Enticements and schemes and stuff. Because how many mighty men in our age,
mm-hmm.
pastors of mega churches,
yeah.
have been lured astray by
mm-hmm.
a woman.
Yeah.
You know,
that's true.
All those things were said about David.
Yeah. Right. And he knew it all. And he knew it all started in the heart. So how does a man of such worship and passion in his heart allow his heart to be led astray? I mean, because he knew that that was a moment of idolatry. I guess you say that he knew it. He didn't. I mean, he wasn't thinking.
Yeah, but it starts out.
Mm-hmm.
He made a mistake, then he has to do this to cover
yeah.
it. You know,
it is. It is.
But he didn't go to war when he was supposed to.
Yeah.
When kings went out to war, he
didn't right.
stay home. He got complacent.
Yeah.
And like you said, wasn't doing his daily activities, his calling.
Right.
And so
yeah. I doubt, like we don't know, but I doubt he was singing praises to God that morning with his lyre. I doubt it. And I doubt he was worshiping and praying that morning. He was asleep. He was lazy. He wasn't engaged. He wasn't being a valiant warrior. And so it has to be consistent. It has to be habitual. It has to be regular. And I guarantee you, after all that happened as a result of that, just think about all that happened as a result of that, if you've gotten that far ahead in the life of David, if you asked him, was it worth it? There's no way he would say yes. No way. So, just in terms of skill and wisdom, how do you see skill and wisdom in David's life specifically? Skill and wisdom in the life of David. As king, as administrator, as all of these roles that he embodied. Just make me a list.
Warrior.
All right, warrior.
Warrior skill.
Yep. What else? What's that?
Musician.
Okay.
Poet.
Other skill. other skill. Just practical, wise living. All right, and as a shepherd, I mean, okay. He's shepherding the sheep. He's leading them. He's organizing them. What else?
He obviously knew how to feed his soul. I don't know how to say that, but he knew where to go to for it.
Okay. I mean, I think student, we would say for sure, like he was a student of the law. He was a student of the word. He was a student of more than just the law and the word. He was a student of military, strategy. He was a student of leadership. I mean, he was a student of spirituality, a student of prayer, a student of singing, a man of faith.
When he went before the old big giant.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Yeah, the list could go on and on. I want to just emphasize the practical, down-to-earth, nuts and bolts. But he's also dancing, and he's also contemplating. Say that again, Woody. Yeah, yeah. All right, now Psalm 148, which is kind of yeah, right. Yeah. So Psalm 148, let's read that. What translation do you have, Ms. Ratliff?
NIV.
Would you read it from the NIV?
Okay. Psalm 148.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the skies. Let him praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and you hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers of earth, young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. He has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his saints of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord.
Okay. Rather than looking at, say, the life of David, what do you learn from this psalm about God? What do you learn from this psalm? Which, by the way, there is rich, deep, great theology in the psalms. You learn so much about God. But what do you learn about God from Psalm 148? Okay. You see that for sure.
Sovereign.
Creator, worthy. You said sovereign. Where do you see that? I see it too, but we're just the whole, like,
the whole
over thing. Everything. Yeah, the fact that he's mentioning all that he's made. Okay. The storms do his bidding. So think about this. God is king. He's sovereign. All these things that you see about David are a reflection of the character of God, which is what it means to be godly. The Lord is a warrior. Where does music and rhythm and rhyme and all those things come from? Is there anybody that's more a greater leader, administrator, organizer, planner, sees the end from the beginning and has thought through things carefully? And so just all the things that you see in David, it's a mixed bag because you see the effects of sin in his life. But in God, in Christ, you see the perfection of what he desires for us to walk in and to live in. What else do you see? He's worthy, he's creator, he's sovereign.
His word, verse 6, it says he has
Okay. Okay. How about this? I mean, he speaks, he communicates, and he does so through his word. And you see also through his creation. Special revelation, natural revelation, but God speaks, he communicates. And he speaks and communicates in order that we might know him and worship him. So he's worthy of praise. He's worthy of our worship. And we're commanded. Have you thought about this? It makes me think, like, have we taught our children that they're commanded to praise God? It's not just a suggestion. Hey, praise the Lord if you feel like it, if you want to. You can sing if you want to. No, that's just what we do. Praise the Lord. Because he's worthy, creator, sovereign. Because he speaks, he's communicated to us in his word, in his decrees, in his creation. One more thing you learn about God from Psalm 148. I've got one. Not only is he creator, he's creative. He's creative in that he has created a variety of things, and there's diversity within his creation, which aren't the arts in some ways an expression of creativity? All right? Okay. Back to the outline, the bottom of page one, we got to 10 types of psalms. We've talked about some of these, but I'm adding a few more. Laments. There are four types of laments or miseries, because it's about expressing the misery of a Genesis 3 world, which it's real. I love the Bible's honesty, reality. You know, when you're facing enemies, when you're facing death, when you're facing confinement, when you're facing drowning, the psalms talk about a proper lamentation. Think about maximum applicability, that there's nothing in our life experience that is not in some way spoken to in the Psalms. There's nothing that we could experience that is not in some ways spoken of in the Psalms. Grief, that is part of the ups and downs of human emotion. Think about the format of these Psalms of Lament. You've got address. You've got complaint, trust, deliverance, plea, assurance, and praise. The video helped with this, right? But the Psalms themselves, it never ends with lamentation, with the exception of maybe one of the Psalms. Does anybody remember which Psalm? Off the top of my head, I think it's Psalm 88 that ends in, "Darkness is my only friend." Most of the Psalms start with that, but they end with hope in the Lord. Trust in him. He is faithful. He will deliver us. He will redeem us. But look at Psalm 88 real quick. I think it's Psalm 88, is it? Yeah, it is. I remember somebody who pointed this out to me. What were you going to say, Terry?
The very last verse. Yeah. Darkness is my only friend.
Yeah. I think the wisest biblical counselor in the world is Dr. David Pallison. His books are fantastic. He's just tremendously wise and case study in real practical issues. But I remember he pointed this out in a lecture I was listening to. Psalm 88, verse 18. "You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness," or "darkness is my only friend," I think is the way the NIV puts it. And then that's it. It's over. That's the end of this. Now, because Psalm 89 comes after it, you could argue that, okay, now verse 1 of Psalm 89, "I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations." Now, but are there times in life where a person's grief, a person's situation can get so bad where they could say, "Darkness is my only friend"? What is that an expression of? If somebody says, "Darkness is my only friend," what does that mean? Yeah. That's a serious kind of depression. "My beloved and my friend, they shun me." I mean, I guess you could apply it in terms of maybe a spouse has left, your friends have left you. But the full gamut, okay? And they usually end in praise. I think this is the only exception here. Then you've got individual and corporate laments. We talked about the subcategories of laments. You've got penitential psalms, so just repenting for things that they've done wrong. Then you've got the imprecatory psalms. What do you do with those? Where, you know what the imprecatory psalms are? What are they? Do you remember? Does anybody remember what the imprecatory psalms are? It's where the psalmist is saying things like, you know, God, kill them. Destroy my enemies, Lord. But notice this. It's never, I'm going to kill them. It's, God, you do it. And I think that's important, that the psalmist is saying, Lord, please destroy my enemies. Vindicate me. Whatever it takes to bring them to an end. And there's a place for that, I think, in our expression in our life, as long as it's God-centered in that way.
On A,
the penitential psalms?
Yes.
So like psalms expressing repentance and lamenting over repentance, like Psalm 51, you know, David is, of course, confessing his sins to God, and he's mourning over it. He's lamenting over it. It's caused him grief. I mean, his bones, he says. Is that Psalm 31, maybe? Like where he says, my bones were aching within me. Sin will do that to you. And I'll figure out. I know Psalm 51. Is it Psalm 31 where he talks about his bones aching within him? Yeah, that's it. Psalm 31, verse 10 would be another example, penitential. All right, then letter B, Thanksgiving Psalms. So the format of those usually have an introduction. Psalmist might even talk about his misery and then his appeal to God for rescue. And then the testimonial, hey, I give thanks to you, Lord, for you have done this in the past and you will do it in the future. These can be individual and corporate. Then you've got hymns, they're just songs. Summons, Lord, come to us, meet us here, help us. Reason and recapitulation. Creator hymns about God as creator, like we saw in Psalm 148. And then Israel hymns, like specifically singing about what God has done for Israel, his people in the Old Testament. You brought us out of the wilderness, Lord. Remember those psalms? You brought us out of the wilderness. You freed us from Pharaoh. You, those things. And then the history hymns, which tell the story of what has happened in the life of God's people. You've got enthronement psalms. These are like the kingly royal psalms. God sits on his throne. Zion psalms about Jerusalem. Wisdom psalms, like the Psalm of Moses, Psalm 90, like Psalm 1. The format for the wisdom songs, wisdom is making the right choices. There's two ways to live. It's the wise, it's the foolish, those contrasts. Trust psalms, liturgies, and then Torah psalms that are specifically about the law, like we looked at in Psalm 119. So just a big picture of all of that. And so let's close with 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 4 through 11. Just brings us back to where we started. And this is kind of my prayer for my own life tonight, and then for all of us, is that we would all leave more poetic, more artsy, more affected in our hearts, more worshipful, more praise-oriented. That we, if we have children and grandchildren, would that they would say of us one day, my dad was a man after God's own heart, a man of worship and praise. Could your kids say that? Could your grandkids say that? He was a worship of praise. She was a woman of praise. What keeps us from praising and worshiping in song, in poetry, in prayer to God? What are the things that keep us from that? Pride, yeah.
Self-centered.
You know, there's so much of a fear of people instead of a fear of God. What
yeah.
will they think about me?
Right.
What,
Fear of man, fear of people, instead of fear of God. Pride, instead of being absorbed in his greatness, being consumed with our
even
own.
Even in private prayer, it's self-centered. Because sometimes we go straight to God with our problems and try to bypass praise and worship.
Yeah.
And that's self-centered.
Yeah. Hmm. Yeah, even in prayer. If your prayer life is just asking God for things, if it's just supplication, prayer is really primarily praise. It's worship. It's expressing thanksgiving. And God, you're great. You're wonderful.
In the mornings when I walk to the mailbox, you know, and you hear all the birds, you get thinking, what are they really singing? Would you like to hear what they were singing?
Yeah. Or are they arguing with each other? I guess. Yeah. Just kidding. No, they are probably singing. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, because they're not subject to sin like we are.
Right. Right. All right. So let's read 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And then we'll close. It says this. This is about David. It says, then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, and second to him were Zechariah, Jael,